Amen. Good morning. Greetings. A blessing and a peace and grace in the name of Jesus to you. I count it a privilege and a blessing to be here. I've often had in my heart a desire to visit here. But you do that kind of hesitatingly because, you know, in our culture, we think, oh, they must be something, you know, whatever. I've appreciated Dalbert. I've known him for many years. And my heart has resonated with him in various interactions with him. It's a blessing. The Lord has given you this facility, and I'm thankful for you. You know, times like these that we live in, we really need to know the power of the cross, and that the power of the cross is the answer. Sorry about that. We need to know. We need the power. Not as the world thinks. Power. I was just seeing how the word power is in the Bible all so many places. We read scriptures often. We just tend to go over words often, and they're just words kind of going out the other ear kind of. But we need to sometimes do a focus on things like that. But we need kingdom power, that spiritual power of the kingdom. And so I make this proposition to you that the power of the cross is the answer. And let's look at some of the ways at how the cross is the answer, the solution for us today, all the time. I want to give 3 points. First, our sin problem. And secondly, the remedy, the solution, and then I want to give, thirdly, two pictures of this remedy. First, our dilemma, I call it a quagmire. It's like we're in a muck, we're in this miry clay. What is our situation? And so our condition, I want to describe to you what it's like. And it's not a pretty picture, but this is what we are. We are captives. We're captives to lust, to addictive patterns of living that bring the principle of death into our life. The wages of sin is death. So you see people you talk to, their joy is gone, or their peace is gone. Death to these things. Death to a marriage relationship. Death, 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 death. Wages of sin is death. And so we've been sinking deep in sin. This is how it was before we were saved, born again, and received the life of Jesus. We had addictions, negativity, sexual addictions, chemical addictions, pleasure seeking. We're messed up. We're out of line. We're crooked. We're corrupted. We've all committed offenses, crimes, we could call it, against God, crimes. We've broken His laws. So when you break a law, you're what? You're guilty. Right. And so in God's courtroom, if we have not been saved, in God's courtroom, everyone will stand someday, we'd be guilty. Guilty. We've been infected with the virus, if you want to call it. We think of viruses. We talk a lot about that these days. But there's a virus of sin. The pride, selfishness, lust, those are the basic heads of sin. Bitterness of life. In Acts 8:23, Peter said to Simon that you are in the gall of bitterness. Gall of bitterness. Poisoned by bitterness. And bound by iniquity. Iniquity is the idea of perversion of some sort, various types. We've all been bitten by the snake of sin. We've been born in and we've done sin. And the venom of sin is flowing in our system. And we are in the process of spiritually dying. You know, when you got the venom, a snake has bitten you, you got to do something about it. After a while, you'll die. And so it's a long or slower process, but we're all terminally dying spiritually. Unless we get a cure, the remedy, there's only one cure, only one remedy. If we don't get that cure, that remedy, we will spiritually die and be forever separated from good, love, beauty, light, goodness. God is the source of all those things. So we need a solution. We need an answer, a remedy. And there is a remedy. There's only one remedy, one cure. Let's talk about that. Number two, the remedy, the solution, the answer. It's the gospel. Romans 1:16. Let's read there. Romans 1:16. All my scriptures today are New King James. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." The gospel. There I see the word power. Power. It's for past, present, and future. Past, present, and future. Salvation's many wonderful descriptions. I want to give some of those to you and terms. The Bible's full of them, rich, like justification and sanctification and glorification, redemption. But salvation is the idea of rescue, of deliverance. We say being saved. You're going down the river, and there's a waterfall right up ahead, and you're in the middle, and all of a sudden you realize there's a waterfall there. You're heading for it, and someone throws a long rope out to you, and you got a hold of it. You got saved from going over the waterfall. We're all heading for that waterfall unless we're saved. Deliverance, redemption, beautiful, wonderful words. Born again, regeneration. All of these, all that they mean, which we won't take time now, but I love these words. They're amazing words. And Dalbert has often, and others of you have taught these words and expounded on these and exhorted. All of these are procured, or you could say obtained or acquired, made possible and realized by what and how. All of these wonderful salvation terms are made possible how? By what? The cross. The cross of Jesus. John 19:30, one of Jesus' last statements on the cross was, "It is finished." That word is pregnant with meaning. In the Greek, telestai, I think something like that. It's the idea of completion, of fullness. It's a stupendous transaction that was completed. And the other words for stupendous is like it's fabulous, it's awesome, it's tremendous, it's marvelous, it's astounding, staggering. The wondrous work that was accomplished at the cross in the sacrifice and the death of Jesus Christ. That transaction, what was accomplished there? It is finished. The whole package of kingdom of God's citizen assets and blessings and benefits is bound up there, the cross. Another word that I missed, that I didn't say yet, is propitiation. You run across that every once in a while in the Bible. In 1 John 2, it's there, and maybe other places. Propitiation, that's the idea of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us, satisfied God's judgment against our sin, against our crimes. It satisfied the judgment. It met the legal demands. Psalm 85:10 tells us that mercy and truth met together at the cross. Mercy and truth. God could remain holy while forgiving and pardoning us of our crimes. You know, a judge, he just pardons a crime. He just pardons this rapist that comes here in front of him and says, "I forgive you." And he's not a good judge. Because of God's goodness, there needs to be justice. And so Jesus is our advocate. And he is the one who has rescued us from the justice, as it were, of God. Satisfied it in his being propitiation. Then we must accept that gift. It's not any good to us, that propitiation, unless we accept it and receive it, receive Jesus. And the second half of Psalm 85:10 says, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Boy, word picture, beautiful. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The justice and mercy, the peace of God are made possible at the cross. Hallelujah. Yes. Colossians 2:20 says that Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross. Made peace. We were what? Enemies to God. That was our dilemma also, I didn't mention. We were enemies. But now we can be reconciled. Be at peace with God. Be right with God. You're talking to someone on the street. Are you right with God? Or, I mean, you know, that's a question we need to ask ourselves. Am I right with God? We can be. Mark 10:45. Here's another part of the remedy. Another one of the words of salvation terms that I didn't mention yet. It says that Jesus came to give his life a ransom. Yes. Ransom for many. Ransom. Now, when you think of ransom, what comes to your mind? It's the idea of, you know, a ransom does what? It's to release captives, right? And so we've all are captives of sin. Captives. So you have these exciting stories about, you know, someone has to take ransom somewhere, and we used to read those mystery stories, you know. Ransom. Turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter 2:24. What is another word that is often used in the Bible for the cross? Does anyone think of it before you get to the verse? Tree. Yes, the tree is used in the Bible several times in referring to the cross. Here it says in 1 Peter 2:24, who himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. This verse from Isaiah, this reference to Isaiah is of Isaiah 53, is also quoted in Matthew 8:17. And there it refers to physical healing. Peter's mother-in-law had just been healed, and then it refers to this verse, by his stripes you are healed. And so that what Jesus did on the cross is a complete package, and it does include physical healing. But we need to also remember that we haven't got all our full salvation yet. There's a part of that glorification is yet coming, and part of that package is new bodies. And we're still in the curse yet. The Bible says someday there'll be no more curse. So when people say that, yeah, Jesus died for your physical healing, I don't disagree with them, yeah. But we don't have the final part of our salvation yet. So yes, God gives us some sneak previews or some foretastes here and there, some advance notice of some of the fullness of the kingdom of God when Jesus comes back and gives us our new bodies. And so here and there, God does heal. It gives us sneak previews, glimpses, foretastes of the fullness of that's coming. But we're still in the curse. Revelation 22:3 says, someday there shall be no more curse. Last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is the umbrella for so many things that subsume underneath it. And that includes suffering, cancer, all the things that were, all the riffraff that we're putting up with in this world. Even so, come Lord Jesus and usher in the fullness of the kingdom. Amen. But the kingdom can come to bear in our life in different ways now, though. But 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, regarding the cross, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being, ongoing, being saved, it is the power of God. Cross power. You got the cross power? Hey, amen. Cross power. Okay, number three, I want to give you now pictures of this salvation. the power of the cross? The answer, it is. Let's go to Exodus 15. And look at this picture. The children of Israel. In Exodus 15, verse 22 to 27, we see they came to the waters, the bitter waters of Marah. Marah. Marah is a Hebrew word that means bitter. That's why they named it Marah. So earlier in the chapter 14, we see how the Israelites had been trapped. Mountains on both sides. And God had led Moses to go down this southern route that came to the place of Red Sea. Huge beachhead that could accommodate a million people or more. Yet there was just this canyon that they had come through, this wadi. Mountains on both sides. And now, here's Pharaoh and the Egyptians coming from behind. No way of escaping anywhere. And the sea is in front of them. We know what happened. And this is amazing. A great deliverance. A great salvation. Ron Wyatt, I find him interesting. He was an archaeologist, and he explored this area where they crossed the sea. And then he says there are remnants. He took pictures. He saw remnants of horse bones and chariot wheels in this part underneath. And you can Google him, Ron Wyatt. And so he has a museum, actually, and shows pictures of these things. And where they crossed, in this area, there's an underwater bridge. Underwater bridge, yeah. I mean, because on either side of this underwater bridge in the Red Sea, it's a steep, deep canyon that's like 5,000-6,000 feet deep. And the shoreline goes down at a 45-degree angle. You can't imagine, you know, trying to cross at a 45-degree angle, going down in, you know, to go across. And 5,000-6,000 feet deep, you know, you'd just slide and fall down, and the animals and everything would tumble down the shoreline. But in this area, there was an underwater bridge. This underwater bridge was that God, you know, had prepared for them. And it had a reasonable slope down and back up. And it was dry, no mud. It was dry. God dried it up, that wind. And the land bridge is 800 feet deep, half a mile wide. Accommodate a million people or more to go across there, marching across. At the deepest, it was 2,600 feet deep and 8 to 10 miles long, this underwater bridge. So like walking from here to almost Shipshawana to get across the Red Sea. Imagine, you're marching through, and these walls of water up on both sides of you, maybe up as some places as high as a half a mile, wall of water, woo, up the side here, walking to Shipshawana, you know. Wow, you know. Now, after crossing the Red Sea, this great deliverance, and here the enemies are drowned, and Israelites were celebrating. We read about it in the first part of chapter 15, and they probably thought, all our troubles are over. Yeah, hallelujah, you know, and it's finished, and thought everything was going to be easy ahead. But they were not prepared for what was ahead. No. Let's read verse 22. 22 beginning there. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. 3 days, 3 days. What's a day's journey? Probably 20 plus miles. And so every day they'd walk from Topeka to maybe Sturgis or Bristol, approximately, you know. All right. And this was in the wilderness, a dry area. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Now, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, bitter. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord. Let's stop there. What shall we drink? So, you know, wow, hot, tired, thirsty. And they saw, hey, oh, here's some water. There's probably a spring there, and it was a pool of water that had gathered there. And so they probably quickly ran to it and dipped some water to drink or however, and they started drinking, but they abruptly stopped, you know, and yuck, ugh, this water's terrible. Oh, water was bitter. In other words, it was acrid, it was harsh, it was stinging, it was sour. And so, yeah, Mara, bitter. Now, what did the people do? When the people discovered that the water is bitter, what did they do? Yeah, they murmured. They complained. They gronced. Read Audica gronced. The bitter water was a big disappointment. Big disappointment. Big disappointment. Disappointments. Huh? You have disappointments? Sometimes some heavy-duty disappointments. We have them in life as we're in this world, in this wilderness of this world, right? Oh, disappointment. We were expecting this and not this now. Wow, Lord, what? How do we react? Do we get mad? Mad at God? Or do we get start criticizing God's leaders and say, God, why did you allow this? Why? I mean, what did the people do? No, they murmured. Moses, he prayed, but the people didn't. No, they murmured. Why, God? Are you Moses, our leader? Why did you lead us here? And they doubted that God was leading them. They struggled with disappointment. You know, life brings us some bitter disappointments. What do we do with those disappointments? What are we saying when we murmur and complain? Maybe lack of faith. Maybe self-centeredness. Lack of thankfulness. It's all about me. And not about Jesus, about God. We sometimes say, God, why'd you allow this to happen? Or, God, I thought you had, you know, this under control. We start having bitterness, just like the water is bitter. You know? And it's right. As human, we have bitter experiences. And so at a time, at the moment of something heavy-duty happening, there's bitterness. But do we stay in that bitterness? That's the question. Do we stay in that bitterness? No, let's not stay in that bitterness. That anger or whatever comes in our life. You know what? You know, God is not unprepared. And the people were not prepared. And there's never an emergency with God. There's no situation that God doesn't have an answer. Now, he may delay sometimes. And God often seems to delay till about the 11th hour or just minutes before midnight before he comes through. But God wants us to really develop a waiting, a relationship, a dependence, a sense of him needing him. Various reasons, maybe God delays. What happened next? Verse 25, it says, so Moses, he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. Sweet. The waters were healed. The waters were healed. What? You know, in the Hebrew, the Old Testament, that it was written in, the word tree could mean either an uncut tree still growing or one that was laying, fallen down, or maybe a beam, a pole-like structure that was laying there. Pole like of a tree, you know, and so God showed Moses that tree, that piece of wood, and told him to carry it over to the water and drop it in. What a picture. And when Moses listened to God's word and did this act of faith and obedience, faith and obedience, two sides of the same coin in some ways. And so when Moses did that, he listened and he obeyed. He had faith. And he dropped this wood into the pool of bitter water. The water became sweet. God may ask us to do something unusual. This was unusual. And maybe Moses could have said to God, I'd like to do it at nighttime, God. Could I just wait till when the people wouldn't see me? You know, it's kind of weird. People, Israelites see Moses go take this piece of wood and take it over there. What? Weird, huh? No, maybe. Maybe it could have been that. I don't know. But, you know, maybe God asks us to do something that's a bit unusual and outside of the box and outside of our comfort zone. This brings God glory if we obey and follow through. And even now, God has a plan for your difficulty you're finding yourself in. Mm-hmm. We must do what God asks us to do, even though it may be unusual or uncomfortable to do. Faith does. It obeys. It listens to the word given by God. The act of faith is the key that unlocks the power of God. The tree would not heal the water unless, what? Moses was humble and did the act of faith. That is, picking up the wood, walking over, and putting it in the water, dropping it in the water. We are on a journey of life. Yep. And we will encounter bitter experiences. And what do you do with those bitter waters? What should we do? Yeah, we should pray. And then place the tree into our experience. Place the tree into our experience. To appropriate by faith the work of the cross, what Jesus did in his death and resurrection. By the cross, ours can be the kingdom of God values, assets, blessings, aid, and sustenance. Hallelujah. The cross may not take away bitter things necessarily, you know, but it has the power to make good come out of bitter experiences. It has the power to make good come out of bitter experiences. That death of a loved one, that older brother of yours. I've talked to young men that lost an older brother, and no one came alongside them, and they became bitter, and they became atheists, maybe almost at God. You know, something that they couldn't understand and handle. And, you know, that relationship fallout or that broken situation that you are involved with. Bitter experiences. The cross brings to bear the redemptive upon situation, the redemptive work of Jesus. Grace. Grace comes out of this cross. Grace is activated there. God can make good to come out of those bitter waters in our lives as we cooperate. Faith and obedience, you know, putting the tree into the situation, putting the tree there. Available is healing for emotional issues. Emotional. Jesus is the healer. And forgiveness of sins as there is repentance and confession. Confession is always the idea. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The word confess is the idea of agreeing with God, saying the same thing he says about it. By faith, let's be putting the tree into our bitter pools of water. That healing tree. Jesus, now remember this, Jesus, we don't start worshiping a piece of wood or a cross to put up in a, no, or hang on, no, no. But Jesus is the provider. He's the provider of the tree. He's the one that went and gave his life on the tree. It's the life of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus. That is what the cross represents. And so this term tree, as I mentioned, we read in 1 Peter 2, three other scriptures in Acts speak of the tree. Acts 5:30 says Peter was speaking to the council after he and the apostles had miraculously were freed from the prison and they were interrogating them. And Peter says in verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Use the word tree. Acts 10:39, Peter was proclaiming the truth of Jesus to the Gentiles who had gathered at Cornelius' house. And Peter said, and we are witness of all things which he, Jesus, did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Acts 13:29, Paul was preaching Jesus in the synagogue of Antioch in Pisidia. And Paul said, now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, Jesus, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. Verse 30. Let's look at a second picture now. In Numbers 21. Numbers 21. Verses 4 to 9. Let's read that. Numbers 21, 4 to 9. Quite some time later, the Israelites, the place Here, and then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes or detests this worthless bread, this manna. They're just complaining. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Yes, these Israelites were bitten by fiery serpents and they were dying. And so God had Moses put up this bronze serpent. And all those who looked at it, at this fiery serpent on the pole, were healed and did not die. They lived. It was an act of faith. You know, and maybe they were, this is a big camp, and some were, you know, quite a ways away from this pole that Moses had put up, and the word got out, you want to be healed, you go to look at this. Could be that on the other side of the camp, someone said, "Oh, that's so far over there. What the deal? That's weird." You know, or maybe they didn't feel up to it to walk all the way through the camp and way through all the places and to get over there. Could have been some reactions like that, other responses, and too much bother. But those who had the obedience of faith and looked lived. They didn't die. Why? I used to think years ago, why did God have Moses put a bronze serpent on a pole? Why? Why a snake on a pole? Well, think about this. This serpent that God had Moses put on this pole was representing something. It was a symbol of what? Well, in the Garden of Eden, what did the snake kind of represent to you? What would it be kind of? It was a means that brought the curse, right? The curse. The snake represents the curse. What? Ooh, we don't like snakes now because we have such an aversion to snakes. I think it's because they represent the curse. Snakes are blah. And wife sees a snake in the garden and has a hoe. I mean, the vocals go, and the shovel's going fast. I mean, you talk about the screaming that can go on. It's funny, but not funny. Deuteronomy 21:23. Way back there, Moses said this: if a man has committed a sin, verse 22, worthy of death, and he's put to death, and you hang him on a tree, way back then, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. Then it says this, here's a key phrase: for he who is hanged is accursed of God. So crucifixion, hanging on a tree, on a pole, represents becoming a curse. Being accursed. Let's go to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 10. What does it say here in verse 10? Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, quoting from Deuteronomy 27, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And we have all broken God's laws. We're cursed. We're under the curse. It's hanging over our head. Go to verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having what? Become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, quoting from the scripture I just read in Deuteronomy. Jesus, at Garden of Gethsemane, I think that's one of the biggest things that he was wrestling with, becoming a curse for us, taking that curse upon himself. Heavy duty, the sins of all the world. He became a curse for us. And that's why a snake was put on the pole. Jesus became a curse for us. Does that make sense? Today, if we look to Jesus, we can be healed from the bite of sin, from the poison in our system. Yeah, we're all spiritually terminally dying until we receive the only cure for our viral infection, infectious sin. Yep, an infectious sin disease that we have. What Jesus did on the cross in becoming a curse for us is the remedy. The only remedy. The only remedy. Jesus was a propitiation. He satisfied. He became a curse for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, wonderful verse in a nutshell of salvation. For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, sinless. Never did sin, Jesus. To be sin for us. That's the idea of becoming a curse for us. To be sin for us. That we might become the righteousness of God in him, Jesus. Hallelujah. This great salvation. So, in conclusion here, Moses casting that tree into the bitter pool is an example for you and me. In taking what happened on the cross on our behalf, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're in a race. In this marathon race, Hebrews 12, race, different place in the Bible. We're in a race. You guys, we get tired. It's a marathon race. We don't look behind us. We don't look beside us. We get distracted. We look at all the bystanders. And keep focusing ahead. There's a runner right ahead of us. He's not a competitor, but he's ahead of us there. We look to him. Looking unto Jesus. He's that trailblazer. He's the forerunner. Hallelujah. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what we need to do now. He's the one that provided that wonderful and great salvation, makes it possible for us to endure and persevere in this wilderness that we're in, this world. Jesus was bruised, was wounded so that we might be healed. We must drop the tree of the cross of Jesus into the pool, the spring of our own life. The spring. There's a spring each of you have. A water, the spring inside of you. Huh? Is it hurting? How is that spring in you? Have you let the cross of Jesus be dropped in there? Have you made that choice to receive it? Through an act of faith in what Jesus accomplished on the cross, we release the miracle working power of God. Jesus will sustain us. He will cause good to come out of bad things. It will cause good to come out of bad things. Put it that way. And sometimes give us those sneak advanced benefits, glimpses and previews and foretastes of things that are coming someday in fullness when Jesus comes back and we enter into the new heavens and new earth. New. Do you ever do a study of that word? That is the idea of new qualitatively. New in the sense of quality. It's not new in the sense of chronological. Like tomorrow's a new day. No, it's a new heavens, new earth, new in quality. It's probably going to be resembling, similar to what we have now. But it's going to be quality, perfect and amazing. And so we're going to have something amazing. We have hope. Hope is the idea of eager anticipation and expectation of good things to come. So we have seen how the power of the cross is the answer. The power of the cross is the answer. There are many songs of the cross. Maybe you can name me some. that come to your mind real quick here? Some. The old rugged cross. The way of the cross leads home. The cross may be heavy that may give. Speaking there more of the idea of, you know, of hardships, you know, but I think that's sort of wrong theology a little bit in that song. But really, the cross in the Bible speaks of death to self. Death. It's not so much my hardships. Oh, this is such a heavy-duty thing. It's not really what Jesus was speaking of when he said the cross. They knew what he meant by the cross. It meant death. Death to our own will and ambitions. What's some more cross songs? Kneel at the cross. Yeah. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, the cross. Yep. When I survey the wondrous cross. So many wonderful songs about that. The cross still stands. You hear that quartet singing it? And in the cross be my glory ever. Beneath the cross, in the cross, in the cross of Christ I glory. All those kind of, yeah. Any more? Galatians 6:14. I want to read that. Paul says, he gives his testimony here. It can be your and my testimony. He said, but God forbid that I should glory or boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, boast, glory in it. And then let's ask ourselves, what is one of the results of this perspective and of imbibing all that the cross is? We take it in. What is the result? I think it's the last part of that verse where it says, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. Okay. The world doesn't rhyme with me anymore. Idols are crucified. In Galatians 5:24 says this, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. No, we still have a part of us that doesn't get saved. In the Sunday school, you talked about this. There's a part of us, you know, the old humanness, that selfishness, that pride, those lusts that want to raise their ugly head. But we have a new nature. Those things are there, but they aren't the boss anymore. They don't have power over us. They can't force us to do those old things anymore. We are dealing with the old flesh yet. That's what that is, pride, selfishness, lust. Still there. But we daily crucify those. I say no to those. They aren't the boss. The cross of Jesus, also we need to remember, is for our past, but it's for our present, ongoing, saving us day by day as we walk in the light, 1 John 1, of truthfulness and holiness. He keeps on cleansing us. Ongoing. Our decisions are like walking after the Spirit. Each step is a decision. Bible says, walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. So your choices, you have a choice. You guys talked about that. Which way do I make a choice? After the Spirit or after the flesh? Daily, those are that's our responsibility, choices. But our choices are, we can't stop doing certain things we know we shouldn't stop doing, or things we should do that we can't, don't get around to doing it. We need to make deep down decisions, choices, where you dig down deep in your heart. You build your house on the rock. Luke says, Jesus there, and says that the builder there that built on the rock dug down deep. You go past the emotions, the surface, and you go down deep where you cut to the chase and you make a deep down decision. And you make those decisions. This has got to go in my life. Or this needs to happen in my life. But I ask God, I need your grace. God's grace is manifold. It's many things. First of all, it pardons us. It forgives us of our sins. We're exonerated. We're justified. Our crimes are deleted from our files. But we need the grace of God daily. And it's a bit like, you know, this big excavator, backhoe, you know. What does it operate with? Hydraulics. You men understand that. You couldn't begin to do what that arm does in that digging, but you have to push the lever. You push the lever, immediately the hydraulics are there to support your decision. You make a decision. God's grace. If you're sincere and have made a choice and ask God for his grace, depending on him, his grace will be there to enable you, to give you that energy that gives you the desire and the power to do what is right. It gives you the desire and the power to do what is right. Grace of God. But choices are our part. God's grace also teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. God's grace also gives us the equipment for ministry. Is it in John or Hebrew? Somewhere it says that the manifold grace of God, manifold. Man, you know what a manifold is on an engine. It has many outlets, you know, many manifold. The grace of God is variegated. It is multifaceted. It's rich. And so that's one of the areas of the grace. Grace of God is made possible through the cross of Jesus, through this tree, the grace that we need in all areas of life. Pardon, forgiveness, ongoing enablement, that dynamic of God, that energy of God that gives me that desire and power to do what is right. But you know what? The resurrection is also so important. And you know, here's the cross. Here's the cross, this piece of wood. And this is a heavy piece of wood. It's one of the South America EPA wood, I think. If you ever had EPA wood, it's about twice as heavy as other wood. Cross of God, I like to think of as heavyweight. It's heavy. The cross is heavy. It carries a lot of weight. That person carries a lot of weight, we say, but the cross carries a lot of weight. Okay. So, just say this about the resurrection. The resurrection confirmed, it validated, it authenticated the work accomplished on the cross. If the resurrection wouldn't have happened, the cross would be of no effect, of no good. What we've been talking about. The resurrection clinched the work of the cross package, making it to be efficacious, to be effective. Romans 4, just right there, I think I'll read it. The last verse. Verse 24 and 25. Talking about the righteousness of God imputed to us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in Him, Jesus, God, who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, resurrection, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Wow. This piece of wood represents the cross, okay? And so, picture yourself. Picture the people of the world sinking in the quagmire, the muck, in a pit. We're down here in this pit, in this mud, in this sticky clay, and we can't get out. And so the cross, can it lift me out? Can it help me? We need to be lifted out of here. That mud. We're in the mud of sin. We're captives. The resurrection is like a fulcrum. A fulcrum. You know what a fulcrum is? You learned that in school or not? Fulcrum is a pivot point. This is the resurrection. This is the resurrection, what it does to the work of the cross. And now, here goes the cross. Yeah. And it can lift us up out of that mess we're in. The cross, the resurrection, and the cross together. So important. Romans 1 again, what we read at the beginning. Romans 1. Verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, what we've been talking about, of Christ. For it is the power to lift us up and out. Many things it is. Power of God to salvation. All those different words of salvation, remember them? For everyone who believes, the word believe in the Bible is not just like, I'm going to believe it's rain tomorrow, I believe. No, the word believe in the Bible is the idea of leaning your entire personality on Jesus in complete trust and confidence. Leaning your personality. It's resting in, it's depending on, it's leaning on Him, it's sticking to Him, it's relying on Him, it's trusting in. That's all the connotations of the word believe in the Bible. says, to all, to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now, verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. So my word to you right here, verse 17, fight the fight of faith, the good fight of faith. Fight, it's a fight. The bottom line, all of life, bottom line, it comes to that fight of faith. Yes, the fight of faith. It's a good fight, and it belongs, it's believing, it's praying, it's leaning on, resting and depending on, sticking to. Beyond reasonable doubt, Jesus is alive. He's alive. He's coming. What a wonderful salvation of God. What a wonderful salvation. Thanks be to God for his indescribable or unspeakable gift. Closing, let's read Romans 5. Verses 1 to 11. Precious. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith, into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Glory of God. Go forth rejoicing. What's in the middle of the word rejoice? Joy is in the middle of that word. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces character or perseverance, produces perseverance, endurance, patience, and perseverance, character or experience, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint or put to shame, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will someone die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified, by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, from the curse, wrath. For if when we were enemies, yep, that's how we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Life. Dwell on that. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let's pray. Our Father God, O Lord, Jehovah is your name. Your salvation comes from you. You are the source of good, of beauty, and of light, and of love, and joy, and peace. In you we find value and meaning. We've been created in your image, and you have come and made a way for us to be made right with you, to be reconciled, and to be ministers of reconciliation as well. So, Lord, we know so little, yet we are so deeply moved by your great salvation. And it causes us to rejoice and yet even sometimes weep with tears of worship, thanking you and praising you. And so, Lord, may we know how and to remember daily to, in life situations, to allow the work of your cross to be appropriated into our life and situations, and to give us that which we need moment by moment, that grace, that enabling dynamic and energy. And so bless your people here in this place at TCA. Lord, keep them as only you can, all that the word keep means. Do your work, your kingdom come, and your will be done. and do your work of blessing. And may they persevere and fight the good fight of faith. And thank you, Lord, that we can be hid in you. And that as we know that though when we sin, which should not be a habitual practice of our lives, but the exception, and be not really what is who we are, that we confess our sins and come to you as our advocate, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the rescuer, the deliverer, the super powerful hero king that can deliver us. We thank you for who you are and for the hope we have in you. So help us, O Lord. Thank you for your word today. It is by your Spirit. And we praise you and bless you. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen.